Many Christian atheists believe in God, but they live year after year believing that they can never change. And it's not that we've never tried to change, because the truth is we've tried to change many times. Perhaps we've prayed and asked God for help, but nothing happened. Or maybe we read a book or listened to a sermon or accepted advice from a trusted friend only to end up in the same place that we started. Or maybe we made a New Year's resolution or we joined a support group, even visited a counselor, all hoping for change. But when we didn't see any progress, we eventually gave up all hope for a different life. We're talking in this series about Christian atheists, those who believe in God, but yet their lifestyle is not consistent with their belief. Because you see, Christian atheists who've tried to change many times and failed wrongly believe that God simply cannot change them. They buy into the devil's lie that we're stuck and our situation can never change. The Bible says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." The word stronghold there means literally to lock up or imprison. And that's exactly what the devil does to us. He lies to us until we're convinced we can never change our problems or escape. Why is it that we don't think we can change? Well, we would say, first of all, this is just how God made me. It's the way I am because I inherited it from my parents. It's not my fault. It's true from your parents. You inherited some of your weaknesses, some of your emotional and physical defects. And that explains why we react to certain situations and problems like we do. But no matter what your parents did to you, that does not give you the liberty to sin. Because of your parents, you may have a tendency to have a hot temper, but that doesn't give you an excuse to go out and murder somebody. Because of your parents, you may have a tendency to be lazy, but that doesn't keep you from ever getting a job. Because of your parents, you may have a tendency towards certain addictions, but that doesn't give you the excuse to become an alcoholic. You see, my nature, my genetics, that's one reason why we say we can never change. Secondly, they say, this is how my circumstances shaped me. I can't change because I was raised in a poor family, or I was raised in a rich family, or I was raised on the farm, or in the inner city, or out in the suburbs. All of us were raised a certain way, and we learned how to relate to others, how to respond to hurt and rejection, and how to cover up our feelings. You see, all of us have a legitimate need for respect, but if we didn't get that early in our lives, that we'll find all kinds of ways to get attention. We have a legitimate need for love, and if you didn't receive it, you will settle for cheap sex in order to get emotional closeness. All of us need security, and if we didn't get it when we were little, we may try to cover up our hurt with materialism or possessions to show the people around us that we're secure. Thirdly, we say this is how my choices imprison me. You see, if you choose to do something long enough, it becomes a habit. And once it becomes a habit, you're stuck. And those character defects you never intended to have begin to develop your life. And over time, those wrong habits become more and more difficult to change. And that's why many strong Christians are controlled by something as innocent as caffeine. They can't make it till 9 o'clock in the morning without a double shot of their favorite startup drink. Or many great Christian people are addicted to smoking or alcohol or drugs just to cope with life. Others can't stop gambling. Others can't stop spending, can't stop eating. Many can't even go 5 minutes without checking their email, Facebook, or Twitter. Remember the time when kids used to go to sleep with teddy bears? Statistics now say 78% of 12 to 13-year-olds sleep with their cell phones at their side. I'm kind of a passive leader, you know that. Parents, wake up. Wake up. There is no 12 to 13-year-old that should have a cell phone in their room after they go to bed. What in the world are we doing? Don't let them call the shots. Gets worse. 86% of kids 14 years and older take their cell phones with them to bed. 21% of those 18 to 34-year-old check their Facebook in the middle of the night. Many good Christian people are being controlled by their choices and don't even realize it. Worse, they believe it's impossible for them to change. So how in the world can we bring about change in our lives? Let me tell you some principles. Number one, focus on changing one thing instead of everything. Proverbs says an intelligent person aims at wise action, but a fool starts off in many directions. You see, every one of us here today, if we're not careful, we're saying, here's some things I need to change in my life. And the problem is we say, here's 20 or 30 areas I need to make some change. Don't do it. You'll be overwhelmed. You'll get discouraged. You'll get depressed. Choose one thing and be specific. The problem is we're not specific enough. We say things like, I want to become more and more like Jesus Christ. That's not specific enough. I want to share my faith more. You're getting closer. Specific, I will pray every day for an opportunity to share my faith, and when the opportunity presents itself, I will step up with boldness and confidence. That's specific. Or we would say, I want to take better care of my body. Not good enough. I want to exercise more. You're getting closer. I will exercise 3 times a week for 30 minutes. That's specific. Change happens when we begin to focus on one thing at a time, not everything, or we'll get depressed, as you heard Dan say in the video, and quit. Number two, focus on victory one day at a time. Bible says, give us this day our daily bread. Well, why in the world didn't God tell us to pray for weekly bread? Because I believe God wants us in all of our struggles and life to trust Him to provide and take care of us one day at a time. You see, you make a lifetime problem. You take a lifetime problem and you work on it one day at a time until you get God's strength one day at a time. You say, Lord, help me today to be patient. Lord, help me today to control my thoughts. Lord, help me today to not lose my temper. And you say, but wait a minute, Pastor Don, you have no idea what my boss is like. Well, get specific. Lord, help me for 3 hours today. Not to get uptight and retaliate, but smile back in return. The Bible says, don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough troubles of its own. Don't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. Just live for victory today. It's unrealistic to think that you can change all your bad habits in one day. Number three, focus on God's power, not willpower. Well, you say, well, what do you mean? That's the American dream. You got to have willpower. Willpower is not enough. If willpower worked, we'd have already made the changes that we need to make. Why does willpower not always work? Because your strength is limited. Your determination will eventually run dry. In fact, if you're depending on your own strength for all your changes, it can lead to denial. You'll say things like, hey, I can work it out on my own. It's not that big a problem. I can handle it. I'm doing okay. But to change for good, we need a power and strength beyond ourselves. The Apostle Paul put it this way, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Because he knew life change was hard. Paul also said, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. The word struggling means to agonize. It means to compete for a prize. It literally means that if you and I are going to change, we need to compete and fight with our adversary, the devil. How do we fight? With his power that so wonderfully works within us. We change by depending on God's power, not our own power. Number four, focus on good things, not bad things. The Bible says, fix your thoughts on what is true and good and right and pure. Think about all you can praise God for and be glad about, because whatever you focus on is what you move toward. What you focus on dominates your life. Or as somebody said, whatever has your attention has you. Listen carefully. Not once does the Bible tell us as Christians to resist temptation. You know what it says? Resist the devil. But not temptation. Why does it say that? Because whatever you resist persists. The harder you try to push it out of your mind, the harder it pushes back. The more you try to say, I'm not going to think about that, the more it is always before you. You say, wait a minute, if we're not supposed to resist as Christians, what are we supposed to do? Write this down. Instead of resisting, refocus. Instead of resisting, refocus. You see, if you go after work to the bar and drink with the wrong crowd every week, every night, you don't resist. You don't say, I'm going to go with the same people to the same place, but I'm not going to drink this time. That doesn't work. You have to get a different group of people and go to a different place. You have to refocus. Or if you have a problem with pornography and you go home and you turn on the computer, or a TV, you don't say, you know what, I'm not gonna watch this as long as I usually watch it. No, you don't do that. You change the channel. You turn the computer off. How in the world do we refocus instead of resist? You got to read the Word of God. Bible has 7,000 promises. And when we refocus negative thoughts and attitudes with the Word of God over and over and over, we begin to think on good things instead on bad things. Number 5, focus on doing good, not feeling good. Says what? Live by the Spirit. That's doing. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature. If you do the right thing, your feelings will eventually catch up with you, but if you wait until you feel like changing, you'll never change. You've heard it said, it's always easier to act your way into a feeling than to feel your way into an action. Because anytime you try and start and change a new habit in your life, it's difficult. In fact, it is usually awkward. Why? Because it doesn't feel normal. You've been used to abnormal for so long that normal doesn't feel normal. That's why if you're a workaholic, it's not going to feel normal to come home without your briefcase. If you're a smoker, it doesn't feel right without having something in your mouth. If you're a teenager, you will feel lost without your cell phone. If you're a middle-aged mom, you will feel out of touch without your Facebook. Do the right thing whether you feel like it or not, and the feeling will catch up with you. Number 6, focus on people that can help you, not hinder you. Noel Johnson was in sad shape at age 72. He was smoking and drinking, was 40 pounds overweight, he had high blood pressure. He also had gout, arthritis, bursitis, and a heart ailment. His life insurance was canceled because he was such a bad health risk. His doctor said, "You're in bad shape, don't do anything strenuous." His son said, "Dad, you're pathetic, get up off of the couch and do something." And so he defied his doctor's warning and took his son's advice. And at age 72, he started to walk. And he walked some more, and he started running. And between age 72 and 90, he completed 8 marathons. He's now in his 90s and feels like a kid. He says his only regret is that his doctor didn't live long enough to cheer him on at his marathon. You see, the right kind of person will help you, and the wrong kind of person will hinder you and prevent you from making positive change. That's why the Bible says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. That means if you don't want to get stung, stay away from bees. If you're struggling with alcoholism, don't go to a bar to eat peanuts. If you're struggling with pornography, don't buy Playboy magazine to read the articles. You don't get around the things that are causing you to stumble. The Bible says the one can be overpowered, 2 can defend themselves, and a cord of 3 strands is not quickly broken. And that's why almost every one of us, if we're going to make positive change in our life, you need to have a buddy. You need to have someone that calls you every day and says, "Are we going to work out together? I'll see you there at a certain time. What are you eating today?" You need somebody to help hold you accountable. That's why we encourage you to be involved in a life transformation group. 3 or 4 people that hold you accountable, they encourage you. That's why we encourage you to be involved in our neighborhood groups. Others that will help you get to the next level spiritually. Listen, I can't get to the next level spiritually by myself. God didn't create us to go it alone. He created every one of us for community. That's why I'm involved in the neighborhood group. That's why I'm involved with 3 or 4 people around me that hold me accountable and ask the questions, because we all need somebody to encourage us and pray for us and hold us accountable and ask us the tough questions. Number 7, focus on progress, not on perfection. Don't get discouraged if you don't see immediate change. Change is difficult. Don't be surprised if the pain gets worse before it gets better. How many of you have ever gone on a diet? Raise your hand. Awesome. Rest of you are lying. All right? What are the worst days of a diet? The first few days. Your stomach starts growling. Your friends bring over chocolate. Your neighborhood group decides to eat pizza in front of you. What's the worst day of a new exercise program? Day after, you better believe it. You're sore, hurts to move, can't bend over, can't get out of bed, you can't lift up your arms, it even hurts to breathe. What's the toughest week after marriage counseling? It's the first week. Because you begin to make changes in your life to improve your marriage, and usually one of two things happen. Either, first of all, you get frustrated because the other person isn't changing fast enough, or you get bitter because they change too fast, and you say, why did you wait so long to change if you can do it this quick? See, if we're not careful, we got to focus on progress instead of perfection. And life change often takes one step back before you go two steps forward. Bible says, being confident of this, that he who began, that's progress, who began a good work in you will carry it on, that's progress, until completion, until the day of Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Let God get a foothold in your life. That's called the Holy Spirit living within us. Allow Jesus Christ to take up residence in our lives, and once he gets a foothold in our life, change begins to happen because we release more and more control over to him. Number eight, focus on elimination before transformation. You see, before you change, you may have to eliminate the excuses. If you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John chapter 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Jesus approached a pool that was surrounded by many sick people, and there he discovered a man who had been an invalid for 38 years. Listen to what the Bible says. John chapter 5, verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there was in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I've got no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred, because while I'm trying to get in, somebody else gets in ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. I don't know about you, but when I read that story, there's a line there in verse 6 that seems totally out of whack to me. The guy is sick, an invalid for 38 years, and Jesus says, "Do you want to get well?" That'd be like you losing your job and you come today and I'd say, "You're broke. Would you like to have $1 million? You'd say, "Duh." But notice his response. Instead of getting excited about being well, he responded with an excuse. He began to blame other people for his condition. He had grown so accustomed to his condition that he focused on all the reasons why he'd never get better. He said, "It's not my fault. There's not enough people to get me in the water quick enough. It's not my fault. Other people beat me there." If we're not careful, you see, many times we live with our excuses to say that's why we can never change. And when we do that, we often identify or confuse our identity with our condition. Look in your outline. Complete the sentence. It says, "It's just like me to be." What's the next word you'd write in there? "It's just like me to be addicted. It's just like me to be overweight. It's just like me to lose my temper. It's just like me to be afraid of public speaking. It's just like me to back away from conflict. It's just like me to be afraid of heights." You see, whatever you write in that blank, if you're not careful, your identity becomes your condition, and you're setting yourself up for a self-fulfilling prophecy. Let's give you an example. You say to me, "Pastor Don, when I get so nervous when I fly on airplanes, it scares me to death." How do you think you're going to feel when you get ready to fly out of town Monday? What do you think is going to happen? Another illustration. Many of you know I struggle with heights. Okay, that's a lie. I am scared to death of heights. Okay, let's just get it out there. I am scared to death of heights. Several years ago, my son was in high school, and he and I and some dads and sons from CCV decided we'd get together and go to Magic Mountain. I love to ride roller coasters and everything. And we go over there, and there's one ride over there. I don't know whether they still have it or not, but it's called the Free Fall. You go up, and it's way high, and they drop you. And they all said, "We're going to go on the Free Fall." And I go, "No, we're not." And they go, "Oh, yeah, we are." And so they all get in line. "Come on, Dad, you know, come on with us. You chicken, you know." And I go, "You can't bother me. I'm secure in who I am, you know." And they went ahead. And then I got insecure, and I decided I need to suck it up and go on this ride, even though I'm scared to death. And so they go on the ride, because they're all ahead of me in line, and when they come down off the line, then I'm the next one to get in line. And I get on this free-fall thing with a dad and his 8-year-old son, and we get in the deal, and we go all the way to the top, and we're all the way to the top, and they pull the lever, and I know something's not right. They pull the lever, and nothing happens. And all of a sudden, they come over the loudspeaker, you know, oh, we're sorry, we have a malfunction on the ride, and it's going to be a while before we get somebody up there to pull this and let it down. Yeah. And on the bottom is my son and all the other people from CCV praising God. They're going, hey, you know, hey, look you up there. And I'm scared to death, okay? And this little son, 8 years old, he turns to his dad and he says, Dad, I'm scared. And his dad was awesome. He said, son, don't worry. It's going to be all right. And I found myself wanting to turn to his son and say, kid, don't believe your dad. We're all going to die. And finally, they sent somebody up, and he shakes the thing, and it pops loose, and away we go down. Okay? And I'm still alive, but I'm doing okay. All right? Now, what's the point? My self-talk got the best of me. I already convinced myself I was so afraid of heights, something was going to happen up there. I want to ask you, how about you? Do you really want to change? Because the Bible says when you become a Christian, you're a brand new person. And if you're a new person, you have a new identity, and no longer should your primary identity be in your past problems and defects and habits. It should be who you are in Jesus Christ. So don't allow your excuses to keep you from making the changes that you need to make to reach your full potential in Jesus Christ. I want you to listen to the testimony of one of our new neighborhood pastors, Brett Schmidt, dealing with, honestly, with his addiction and how he was able to be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. Watch this.
You know, my addiction to gambling started when I was young. Whenever my extended family got together, my uncles and cousins and I, we'd head down to the basement to play a little poker. And we only played for, I don't know, nickels and dimes and quarters, but to a middle school kid who was actually pretty lucky, like 20 bucks was quite a haul. As I got into high school, I started teaching my buddies how to play, and the pocket change turned into bills, ones, fives, tens, twenties, and my luck turned to skill, so I could end up walking away from the table with like 100 bucks a night. As my addiction developed, I sought out any possible way to gamble. I'd bet on football games or on the golf course with my buddies. I'd find someone to buy me a fistful of scratch-off lottery tickets, and as soon as I turned 18 years old, I headed off to the casinos. Didn't take very long before I was hooked. The lights and the bells and the people and the excitement, they're almost intoxicating, and I had found the place where my addiction could spin out of control. So as I sat at the video poker machine, I just knew that if I spent enough time and enough money there, I'd eventually walk away with more. As I played the slot machines, I always felt like I was just one more pull away from hitting the jackpot. To put my chips down on the blackjack table, I really believed that this time I was going to go home a winner. But as you can probably guess, walking away with more, hitting the jackpot, going home a big winner weren't necessarily the result of my time at the casino. And yet, I still went. I mean, I couldn't stop. I mean, I changed my entire schedule, my entire routine. I'd leave my college classes early so I could get down to the casino. I'd head to my cabin in northern Minnesota before my parents so I could stop off at the casino. I'd even call in sick to work so that I could just spend the day at the casino without anyone really knowing where I was. You know, even though the drive there was absolutely excruciating, literally telling myself to turn the car around and go home, I'd still end up there. And even though the credit card debts were mounting, totaling into the thousands, I'd still end up there. Even though my entire paycheck and early into my marriage, my wife's entire paycheck would vanish in a couple hours of gambling, I'd still end up there. I just couldn't stop gambling. I was a Christian. I mean, I had grown up in a Christian home. I had awesome Christian friends, had married an amazing Christian woman, and had even begun to work as a youth pastor in the church. And yet I just couldn't stop. You know, my addiction caused a lot of people a lot of pain. In fact, those years are some of the most regretful of my entire life. I hid it from the church. I lied to my wife. I blew off my friends. I disappointed my parents. And most importantly, I chose a bunch of bells and whistles over the God that I knew and I said that I loved. I certainly believed in him, but I lived my life like he didn't even exist. That is, until I got caught. And I completely surrendered my addiction to him. My parents came alongside of me. My friends came alongside of me. My wife came alongside of me. And God, through his son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, came alongside of me. And we beat this thing. We beat this thing. And I cut all ties. I don't play poker with my family and friends in the basement anymore. I don't buy any scratch-off lottery tickets at the gas station. And I certainly won't be taking a vacation to Las Vegas. Nope, not even to take in a few shows. I've completely surrendered this dark part of my past to God, along with any present temptation that exists and all the future situations that I might face. And I'm confident that my ongoing recovery from a gambling addiction will continue to show that I believe that he can change me. Because he can. Because he has.
Some of you may be saying, I really want to change, but I don't know why I don't. Or I really wish my friends or my spouse would change, but I don't know why they don't do it. Let me give you some three practical takeaways of three things that cause people to change. Number one, I think people change when they hurt enough that they have to. That's basically what Brett was talking about. The emotional hurt and pain he was going through. Or sometimes it's physical pain. You hurt so bad that you have to make some changes. Secondly, I think we change when we learn enough that we want to. Maybe like me, you love junk food. And maybe you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, if you keep eating this way, with the cholesterol buildup you have and the blockage in your arteries, you'll never live to see your grandkids go through high school. And you go, whoa, I did not realize doing this or doing this or doing that would cause that kind of a result. And you get new information and you learn some things and you say, I want to make some changes. Thirdly, I think people change when they receive enough that they're able to. They receive the strength from the Word of God. They receive the strength from the power of the Holy Spirit. They receive the strength from good friends that come alongside them. In other words, I think before people change, they have to feel the heat, see the light, or receive the strength. You see, many of you here today, and you say, I believe in God, but I don't think God can change me. And I want to say to you, you're believing like a Christian atheist. You can change. You can start over. You can overcome anything with God's help. Just dwell on God's promises and turn it over to him. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Let's repeat that promise out loud together. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The rest of you join in. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Once more, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You can change and start over with God's help. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you that we can come today and hear your word and realize that for many of us, we've been believing a lie of the devil. And the lie of the devil is that we're stuck, we can never change, this is the way we're going to be the rest of our life. But from your word, we understand that we can change through your power that is at work within us. Lord, I pray that you'd surround us with the right people to encourage us, to pray for us, to ask us the tough questions and hold us accountable. Lord, I pray you'd give us the strength to refocus, because some of us flat out are going to the wrong places. We're hanging with the wrong people. We're watching the wrong stuff, and it's destroying us. Lord, help us to refocus. That means to get rid of some old friends and get some new friends. That means to get rid of some wrong magazines and get some new magazines. That means to go to some different places to eat and relax than where we've gone before, and to focus on your word and your promise that we can do all things through your strength that works within us. Lord, today, give us patience and realize that it might hurt a little bit. It might get worse before it gets better. And give us patience to deal not with just ourselves, but with those around us that we've been waiting to change. Help us not to change them, but to turn them over to you and let them get the same strength and power they need as well. Lord, we want to change. We do want to become more and more like you. And we believe because of your power within us, we can. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. We're honored you're here. We pray that this series is blessing you. If you're a first-time guest, we're glad to have you. Stop by the information area, and we have a special gift for you. You'll notice several things in the program. This coming week, Saturday, is the 4th to 6th grade, having a class, How to Become a Christian, What About Baptism, all those things. Parents, I want to encourage you for that. You'll notice we talked about this last week, an incredible leadership premier opportunity coming November 18th, Catalyst One Day right here at CCV, first time on the West Coast. We have a few tickets left. I want to encourage you to stop by the information area and get those before they're gone. It's $75 for an all-day leadership event, plus a meal. Andy Stanley and Craig Rochelle, two of America's greatest pastors, are going to be leading that. And as I told you last week, I was really caught off guard. Somebody was way sharper than I was. I saw them buy two tickets, and I said, what are you doing with the second ticket? They said, I'm going to buy it for an unchurched friend who I work with and bring them here. And maybe by coming to the seminar, they'll find out that the church, you know, is not that scary, and they'll come back for worship. So buy two tickets and bring a friend with you. Tonight is Halloween. Listen carefully. It is one of the greatest outreach opportunities in the history of the church. Take advantage of that opportunity to meet your neighbors. That is weird, but it's the one night when all of our neighbors feel safe coming out of the house to meet us. Isn't that weird? We're scared to death of everything, but on Halloween, we all think it's safe to go meet our neighbors. So, as Christians, let's take advantage of it. Be there to meet your neighbors. You can't reach your neighbors if you don't know your neighbors. And like the neighborhood groups in my area, we're putting together an event, and we're going to be trying to reach about 200 of our neighbors. And we're not going to have things that will pass out that say, are you saved? You know, what we're going to do is probably have just two sheets. One sign up would say, do you know anybody in the neighborhood that's hurting or struggling that we maybe could step up and just show love? Secondly, the second sheet would say, hey, if you want to meet some more of your neighbors and get together for another cookout, let us know. Again, this is just an opportunity to what? Build relationships and get to know our neighbors. And if they see we're real and not weird, maybe we have a chance then to show Jesus Christ. All right? Next week, I encourage you to come back. I know nobody has a problem with this, but the title is going to be, in Christian Atheist, I Believe in God, But I Won't Forgive. A lot of us call ourselves Christians, but people have done us wrong, and we're still holding resentment and bitterness. And the Christian, how do we forgive others who've really hurt us? Nobody has that problem. I do, so you might want to come and hear what I'm working through next week, all right? Would you all please stand? Great day. Baptisms, I believe, between this service and the next, people are making incredible life change. I want to tell you one of the most exciting things that happened in our ministry last night. Our Click Class Special Needs Ministry, they have Special Olympics and so on. They usually have about 30 kids show up for that. And just the ministry here of our church, they did something at the sports fields last night and invited parents. They had 100 kids and 400 people that came to celebrate the special needs ministry. And my hat's off to them. They did a phenomenal, phenomenal job. Now, one last thing. I need to repent. Because last week, if you were here for the first service, we came out and my microphone did all kinds of things. And I said something I said somebody's going to die. All right? I should have never said that. That's why I'm still growing in my faith. What I should have said was, you know what? The people that do all the stuff behind the scenes, that run the sound and all this, 51 weeks out of 52, they knock it out of the park. Give all of those guys an incredible job. Good job. If it happens again, you're going to die. No, just kidding. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you next week.